Morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you're here. If we can help you to understand what it means to know God, to really know who you are, in fact, we'd love to sit down with you and think about the Word of God and maybe connect you to the most important thing that you could possibly know, and that is eternal life, the Lord your God, and deity. To our members, experimenting with a pulpit arrangement today and seeing if we like a smaller footprint in the pulpit instead of the big barrier thing. Not final form. It's a little too small, too low, I know. So we would have to modify, but a little bit of experiment. Don't want that to be a distraction for you today. We actually just simply want to communicate the will of God. Well, we are being moved right now to try to focus on our responsibility as Christians to be willing to share Jesus Christ to those that we know in this world. And our elders have presented that direction. That is something we've tried to keep as a focus through the years. We kind of ebb and flow on that. Brother Mike is leading us in that and providing some fresh ideas for us to think about. As we take the truths of God and we think about the most expedient ways to present that to others. And again, I want to encourage all to be involved in that. This is a great time, you know, you just dive in and you just try to learn whenever there's a class. That's what you do. You just dive in and start learning. You know, it doesn't matter what the subject is. Dive in and start learning and pretty soon you have learned a lot. And I would encourage all of us, like the whole audience here, to be a part of this class with Mike. Matthew 28 would bear upon this, and verses 18 through 20, as Jesus is giving the Great Commission. Jesus didn't call it the Great Commission. That's actually not in the Bible. But it's called the Great Commission because it is that mission Jesus gave to his disciples, specifically to the apostles, as he is about to go up into heaven. He's leaving this earth. He's telling his disciples, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be teachers. I want you to go and to make disciples of other people. You know, I thought through the years, you know, this was given specifically to the apostles, right? Wasn't he talking to the apostles? What possible application could that really have to us? But if you think about it, if this message, the content of this message was only to the apostles, where would the church be today? What would happen to the presentation of truth? What if this was not part of who we are? You know, teaching the gospel, sharing Jesus. Most likely you would not know Jesus. And most likely, you know, the cause of Jesus Christ would have died long ago. Because this cause is kept going not only by the saints of God. He has his truth that can show up in any generation just discovering a Bible somewhere. But so much of what God is doing, of course, is through his tools of his saints. And I would just like us to think from the standpoint that really this passage, it really does or should describe our lives. It really should be that which is imprinted upon us. We should be people who really have this great desire to want to share Jesus to in our circles, whether they be friends or whether we're talking to strangers, to have this great willingness to tell about the most important thing to us, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said something very important that I think sometimes we miss as we get into this mission. We are to go and to make disciples, but notice the first thing he says is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. We realize how huge that is. We really realize what this means. All authority has been given to me. You know, we look at the great power and authority of Jesus. We come to realize this very important truth. Jesus has won every victory he's ever come up against. There has never been a power that could overcome him. Colossians 2 and verse 15, we read that Jesus disarmed the principalities and the powers, making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them. You thought about what that means? Jesus disarmed everything that had to do with destroying us. He disarmed them. We know what disarmament is, right? We've been trying to seek that politically, you know, between the nations for a long time. Get rid of these arms that can destroy. Get rid of the destruction. Jesus is here teaching us all about his great power, all about the fact that Jesus has disarmed this one that could destroy us. And who is that? That is Satan. He has removed the clutches of Satan. He has removed the shackles of Satan from us. Jesus has totally removed Satan from the package as far as our destruction is concerned. Now, he can tempt us. If we want to be part of his army, we can choose that. Satan's army. But Jesus has done everything necessary to disarm these enemies. And Jesus even made a public spectacle of his triumph over Satan. When he was on the cross, it was for all to see. Anybody who understood knew what Jesus was doing. It was a public spectacle. Jesus was having victory as he's dying on the cross, all bloody, all torn up. If anybody really understood, they could see that day Jesus' victory over Satan. It was a public spectacle. It was visible. It was seen, and he triumphed. And so we have this great big old beautiful concept, all authority. What does that mean? I am king over all. I am above all. There's no power that can defeat me. There is no power that can defeat my people if they choose to follow me, period. That's it. I have disarmed all of those powers in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those that would call on God. He's able to save to the uttermost. That is completely. We realize the job of something that is complete. You know, I think of a pencil eraser trying to erase pencil. You know, from a kid, remember being in school, you tried to erase the pencil lead and you couldn't quite always get it off. You know, there was always some left and you keep working on it and you just couldn't do it. It couldn't clean it completely. But when we come to the power of Jesus Christ, there is a complete package in this, wherein Jesus is able, because of what he is and what he has done in his victory. Very important to realize. Because of what Jesus did in coming to be with us, to die for us, to die successfully, to be raised, to walk in newness of life, he has truly earned what he is to us. And he can save us to the uttermost. How wonderful this is. Philip Schaff was someone who lived back in the 1800s. He wrote a book in the 1880s. And this is quoted in the testimony of 19 centuries to Jesus of Nazareth. But Philip Schaff said, "Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Mohammed, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke words of life such as were never spoken before nor since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he has set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, works of art, learned volumes, and sweet songs of praise than the whole army of great people of ancient and modern time. Born in a manger, crucified as a malefactor, he controls the destinies of the civilized world and rules a spiritual empire that encircles the globe." And he said it well, because he disarmed the principalities and the powers. He became the Savior, and he truly can save to the uttermost. You know what's important for us? Hebrews 10:35 says, "Do not cast away your confidence." And that text is all about throwing away Jesus. Don't throw away Jesus. You don't go back to your old ways. You know, the Jews and what they were doing, had done before. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't throw away Jesus. Don't throw away your confidence. But I think we have to think about this from this standpoint. Sometimes we kind of throw away our confidence when it comes to talking about Jesus with others. Right? You just kind of throw him away. Where is Jesus? He kind of lives in the hidden area of our lives. When it comes to, you know, the exposing ourselves in the world and teaching what we are and why we are and showing the way of Jesus Christ, there is kind of this throwing away of our confidence when we really don't feel like standing up for him. All authority, he said, has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's a great preface. It is the great foundation, if you will, to what he's about to say. It is everything. I'm the great king of all. Go therefore. This is who I am. Go therefore. I am your God, victorious God. Go therefore. And tell everybody about this fact. Make disciples of this one in this great authority. All authority has been given. How exciting that truly is. And so Jesus continues. And he says, go, therefore. Go, therefore. Go, that's a big word, isn't it? Go. We love it when our kids practice that, right? You know, how many of us as moms and dads, you know? Could you mow the yard today? You know, you come home and the yard's not mowed, you know, right? Could you take out the trash? You come home and the trash isn't taken out, you know, right? Could you clean up your room today? I want you to clean up your room today. And you come home and the room is not. Any parent ever had that experience? You know. Where's the breakdown? The breakdown is in that word go. You know, it just did not translate into action. And I think that's true of course, of us. We realize that in our existence there are two things that are very, very correlated, very tied together. And that is being a beer. We know how important that is. Colossians 3:10, that we renew our knowledge. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. And that is the very idea that we undergo a reconstruction. Our interior houses are rebuilt. We as Christians are always rebuilding ourselves to be like Jesus in all things. We're tearing out the old lumber, rotten, mildewed lumber, termite-infested lumber of our minds, and we're ripping that out and we're filling that with Jesus Christ. Renewed in knowledge after him who created, after the image of him who created us. And we have this sense of being in which we are trying to be. We are trying to make ourselves to be like him. But of course, on the other hand, we understand James chapter 1, verse 22. We talked about this not too long ago. God says, I want you to be doers of the word, not hearers only. But sometimes we kind of get stuck in the be, don't we? We get stuck in the beer. And we have great emphasis in our society on being, the beer. But let's understand something, that if our being does not translate into doing, we have to default back to being again and ask the question, am I really being the beer that God wants me to be? Because truly, you cannot disconnect the true being before God, being like God, from the doer. This is who God is, right? He is the great beer of all. He has the perfect character of all. And what does he do? He sent his son to die for us, and he came and he did it. Jesus went. The Father said, go. Jesus went. He went to earth, and he accomplished, didn't he? And this is really what our attitude should be. It is, of course, the godly example. There should never be a breakdown between the beer and the doer, because the two couple together. If we find ourselves not doing, we have to go back and ask ourselves, have I built myself properly in the ways of God? And the encouragement here is not to, you know, like punch anybody in the face and say, you know, why haven't you done this? It is to say all of us have to really think about our process, because how easy it is to feel very good about ourselves and about our growth and where we have come. But yet there's a breakdown in accomplishing what God wants us to do. Maybe we need to grow more in Christ, and maybe we need to just, you know, shove ourselves into gear. And that's true in my life. And I think that most of us would say that it's true in all of our lives, that I need to put it in gear, and I need to get out of first gear and get in second, and I kind of need to work up the gears here and make things happen for the Lord. And of course, this is what we're trying to accomplish as we are looking in the directions that the elders have provided for us. So we have this tremendously important, you know, impact about being doers, and that's what the early church was, right? We always come back to saying, don't we? We want to be that early Book of Acts church. We want to be that church of the Bible. We want to be that church in every way that church that God prescribes. We want to be that church. We're getting away from that today, unfortunately. where we think we have to evolve. That wasn't the evolved church. You know, we have a long way to go for the church to become what it should be, to be mature. That was the infant, immature church. Well, I would say everything that God said about the church back then is exactly what God wanted the church to be. And that's what we should be. But, you know, we think about the church and we think about being, that Acts church, but maybe we should be Acts disciples as well. What did the Acts disciples do? When they were scattered in Acts 8 due to persecution, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word, didn't they? And going back to the Great Commission, we call it, and yeah, it was given to the apostles, but yet does not that really grasp the entirety of what we are, you know, before God? And that is to just kind of kick ourselves the backside and say, yeah, I have to try harder. For me to kick myself and say, I have to try harder. Go, therefore, go. You know, kids, it's time for us to do mom and dad's will. You know, when dad and mom say something, you do it. When God says something, we obey. In a sense of being before him and being his submissive servant and growing in everything that is, it necessitates that I will obey my God and I will go forward in this arena. So he says to go, therefore, and he says then to make disciples. To make disciples. The idea of disciple has been one that was a little odious to philosophers, you know, before Jesus. Socrates didn't really want the word disciple to be used as Jesus would look at the word. Socrates wanted it to be more like, as he said, a midwife who was delivering truth, rather than him being the great, the great mentor of all things. And Aristotle, you know, later as we look at the philosophers, he also didn't like this idea. And he thought that, you know, the word disciple should really, or that relationship should really be about a moral friendship that is taking place, not the kind of mentorship that we think about. But when we come to the New Testament and we come to Jesus, we come to something bigger and deeper. Because this word actually is told in its definition by the Word Study Dictionary that this is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. More than just a learner, but someone who accepts this instruction and makes it his rule of conduct. It's pretty huge, isn't it? It's interesting that Jesus said, go and make disciples. You make them someone who will see God as their rule of conduct. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to do, make disciples. Now, I think we can easily back away from this sometimes and say, well, my job is to teach, and if somebody hears or doesn't hear, that's their business. You know, I'm just to teach. And this is true. All we can do is be, you know, the conveyor of the will of God, right? But it should be on our hearts that I want to make a disciple out of this person. I want this person to be someone who will take the image of God and make that their life. And so we have, of course, the presentation of Jesus Christ to enter into discipleship, become the disciple of Jesus, see God as your mentor, follow him, and then we have the idea that we would continue. We want to make them disciples. We would do everything that we can to create this strong following aspect in their spirits that says, the Lord my God is my God, and I will follow him to death, the same spirit that lives within us. Make disciples, he said. And we do that, of course, in two different ways. We have influence and we have teaching. Sometimes you teach people without influence, you just teach a stranger. And of course, sometimes we teach through our influence. I think that we have noticed that maybe there is a big problem in our culture today, wherein we, in a religious culture, you know, in the church culture, in the Lord's church, we kind of, I think, explode influence to be everything to the point where we think that we are influencers to Jesus. Go and make disciples. How? By being influencers to Jesus. And everything comes down to influence. And so rather than talking about Jesus, you know, I'm just going to live the life of Christ and hopefully someone will see what I'm doing and they'll want to follow God. Aren't we guilty of that? The great influencers to Jesus. And then we talk about all kinds of specific ways to have more influence. And all of this is good. It's very important. But there's more to it. And that is the idea that we open up the Word of God and we say, here's what God says. And that truth is greatly backed up by a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ and influence. But here's the idea of teaching. Go and make disciples. These two aspects here are very important. Our influence and our teaching is very, very important. The circles that we are in or the strangers that we meet, we need to practice whatever we can out of these two to make a difference. Why? To make them disciples. To bring them to Jesus Christ, for them to see the necessity of God being their leader in all things and to follow his image. He then continues on and he says, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, which is, you know, interesting. He did tell the apostles. The apostles did go to, of course, the missionary journeys and going out. And obviously there's an application to us as Christians that we should be concerned about, you know, taking this gospel, you know, our support of people. And it might not be possible for you to go to another nation and teach, but I think there's still an application here that you have a certain attitude towards others in this world that may be very different than you. You know, what should the local church be made of? Should it be made of all of people that look exactly like me, who are, you know, in my particular income range, who dress like me? And we would say no, but sometimes that's kind of the way we act. For example, what if we had 17 homeless people that were baptized today and wanted to be a part of us? Would we feel embarrassed about that? Would we have to kind of apologize to people, you know, when they walk in, you know, former members that have been here? Yeah, you know, we've got these other people over here, you know, and it's changed the demographics of the church, you know, in such a huge way. And would we kind of feel apologetic about that? Or you know, for someone to come and they're wearing, you know, a female who has lived in Iraq, and she comes and she's all dressed in her garb, and maybe she's a former Muslim. Would we feel apologetic? And this is simply to say, do we have this sort of all nations mentality that Jesus died not just for a lower middle class American, which is mostly of where the church is, he died for all of us. And he died for that one that wears the headgear. He dies for that one that only shows the eyes. He died for that one that speaks a native tongue, whose country hates us, and many of us might hate that country. Let's not do that. But this is the attitude that we should have towards all nations. The taking of the gospel to every human being, because God created every one of them, right? And then he says, as you are making disciples, here's what you do. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting that in this commission, Jesus is leaving the earth telling his disciples, here's what I want you to do. I think it's interesting that he mentions baptism here. I'm about to leave. I am sending you on your way. In the greatest import that I could possibly give to you, I want you to go and do this. I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But baptism isn't important. Right? That's where we're going. Baptism isn't important. It's important to God. I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into all the Acts conversions like we sometimes do, or Romans 6 and identify all that. It is just to bring emphasis to here. Why would God emphasize this here? We already have Jesus emphasizing, you know, his authority. All authority has been given there. Go therefore. Here's what I have done. Go therefore. But when you go, I want you to baptize people. That must have been very, very important to Jesus. And I think we have to be willing to take on God's view of this perspective rather than the religious view. And we have to stand in the light as the light in a world, in a Christendom world that is increasingly dark. We have to stand up in the simple, even simplistic things of the gospel. God said this was important. It must be very, very important. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But I think it's interesting. He brings up here that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's like God is saying, look, God is in full agreement with this. God is in full agreement. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now we know God agrees on everything, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But here he brings up three. All authority has been given to me. I'm your Savior. Go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. All three of us are behind this thing. How important is this? This is extremely important, isn't it? You go and you baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. They are behind. This is the authority of all three. The authority of God. This is the complete agreement and true unity of God. And we have come to understand that we enter into God in Romans 6. We enter into Christ through the very baptism by faith that he is mentioning here. So we want to be, you know, these strong disciples. We want to make disciples in the right way. We have not helped people if we are trying to make disciples and then bringing them short of obedience to God. Do we understand that? And that's where much of the religious world is. You know, let's stop short of baptism. It's not really important. According to God, it was. It is. And so we take the word of God, and again, we let the word speak, don't we? And teaching them, Jesus continues, teaching them to observe all things, which whatever I've commanded you. And we have talked about the idea of discipleship already, but you know, here's the continuance of all of that. What do you do as a disciple? You know, you keep learning, don't you? And as a disciple here, we're teaching younger disciples. You know, this is what you do. You observe. You keep doing what God wants you to do, and you keep growing. And you never quit, and you grow closer to God. Learn to observe the ways of God. There's another anti-cultural thing. Learn to obey the rules, if you will. There's an anti-cultural thing, you know. Take the rules of God that are full of grace and full of wonder and full of mercy and obey them and let them have the effect that God meant them to have in your lives. That's what we need to be willing to do with others, to teach them to observe all things. And I'm fully aware of Acts the 8th chapter when Philip baptized the eunuch. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He went home and Philip went somewhere else. I've often thought, I wonder whatever came to, you know, of the eunuch. And I know that you can study out history and you can also actually see that he might have had a great influence in what happened later in Christ coming into that area. And, you know, and then eventually they moved away from Christ into error. But it's interesting that the eunuch went on his way by himself. Well, we don't know the rest of the story, do we? We don't know what exactly happened. And there might be occasions where we just simply teach someone and we've done what we can. We'll link them up with what we can, you know, and they're on their way and we're on our way. But we do what we can to continue to help them to know who God is. If we can, that's what we do. I'm a disciple. I want to help this individual to understand the deeper things of discipleship, not the ununderstandable things, not things of great mystery, but the things that anybody can know to have a deeper relationship with God. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I like the sandwich that we have in this passage. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the Savior and foundation of all things. You go and do your job, and he comes back to himself. And you know what he says? Lo, I am going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm just going to be with you. What I want you to do is to go your way and remember that I'm with you. I'm going to be your strength. Now, how is Jesus with us? You know, is that ambiguous? Or is there something tangible there? Could it be, as we know what Jesus says, we find strength in his truth, and we find strength to carry on and find great courage in what he said? Could it be we find great courage in his example, thinking about Jesus on the cross dying for us and seeing that boldness and courage? And could it be that we are strengthened by that? And could it be in a very tangible way? Have you ever thought about the idea that Jesus walks with you? I mean, he's walking right here. I think we forget that sometimes. Jesus is walking. Where is he? We often think he's beyond Saturn somewhere. He's on the other side of Pluto. He's the distant God. He's here. He's walking with you. If you're out doing the will of God, you know who's with you? Jesus is right here. He's walking with you. If you knock on a door, you know who's with you? You're not by yourself. Jesus is with you. I think we have to really begin to receive this truth that I do not walk alone. In the times of your sadness, in the times of your rejection, how important this is. And when you're accomplishing the will of God, how important this is. I am not alone. Jesus is with me. My God is with, right here. He can be touched. I'm not going to touch him with my fingers. But when I walk out that door, I don't walk alone. My God is right here with me. And that's the way we should literally feel about it. You walk with your wife out the door, you walk with your husband, you walk with a friend. We should have the same feeling. Jesus is with me right here. I will be with you to the end. And there is strength in doing what God wants us to do, to be what God wants us to be, to fulfill the instructions of Jesus. I am always with you. How beautiful this is. As he prefaced this with his authority, how great that is and foundational. He's my Savior. Then he says, but I'll be your source as well. I'll be your source of your strength to do everything that you need to do because I am always with you. And by the way, when you're sucking in your last gasps of breath, and you're about to leave this world, there's a truth that's very important at that point. And what is it? I am with you always. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you always. Keep me by your side. I'm your strength. I am your pilot. I am your source in all things. I'll be with you. Do the job. I'll be with you. I did the job for you. Do what I did. I'll be with you. And I will always walk, even to the end of the age. Well, here's what we come down to. You know, discipling, you know, not really a term we like. Go make disciples. Okay, well, we'll call it discipling. Yeah. Go make disciples. We need to make that a part of our prayers. You ever pray that way? Father, help me to make a disciple today through your truth. No glory or strength or source in me. Help me to tell the ways of God, to be the tool to convey your message to others. That's what we're talking about. Help me to make a disciple. And help me to do that today. And help me to make this a part of who I am. Help me to define myself, Father, with who you are. And this is what you did, right? You came to make disciples of us. Help me to be like you. Define myself to be like you. And to define myself from this standpoint. I'd like to encourage us all to seek a Bible study this week. You know, you have the knowledge to do it. You know, we can put one of two or three tools, or four or five or 18 tools in your hands, and you could go out today and you can do that. But ask for a Bible study. If you're not confident, then you can call, you know, several of us. You can call me. You know, put me at the top of the list, and we'll have a Bible study. What? Tuesday night, you know, or whatever it is. But ask. We need to have this kind of mind within us. And it might be the friend that we're trying to influence, or it might be a salon that I met at McDonald's. I mean, these things happen. It might be a Sharon that Laura met at Walmart and said, why don't you come to services? She's dead now, and she died in the Lord. Wow. Friend, stranger, doesn't matter. We just have to be this-minded. And I appreciate the focus we have in this that the elders are trying to provide. I appreciate Mike in leading us and challenging us. And what I think it will be really good stuff and fresh. Mike has that ability to make things fresh. He's a well-researched guy. But, you know, let's be a part of this. And let's realize this is who I am. I am not a churchgoer for Christ. And that's what I have to drop as my self-definition. I am a disciple. And that means something to me. I passionately love my Savior. And I need to help others to know and to love him. You need to obey the Lord, why not use this opportunity to be baptized, just like Jesus spoke of in Matthew 28. Be baptized. If you're ready, come to Jesus right now. Together we stand and as we sing.